I got a question as we start. How can you tell if a church is doing good? I mean, is it numbers that really count? Is it programs that are carried out? In fact, some people, that's what they think. They think, how many numbers do you have? How are you doing? Pretty good. Are you got more people now than you did 2 years ago or a year ago? Do you have more programs now than you did a year or 2 years ago? So how can you tell if a church is doing good? We know that the goal of the local church goes back to the Great Commission as found in Matthew 28:18-20, and the bottom line is to make disciples. The goal of the local body is to lead people to Christ and then train and equip them to do the same thing. So often people look at what at a church, and not for the doctrine, not for either the plan or the purpose, but for what's going on. It's amazing how many people go to churches and do not know what those churches believe. But they say, but I like the music, or I like they got a great children's program. How do you know it's great? I mean, how do you know? It has to go back to certain things that are right or wrong. And so often people look at a church not for the doctrine, not for the plan and the purpose of the church, but what's going on at the church. Sometimes it's just the activities. Many people believe the key to the activities is what do you have going on? And so often churches strive for activities, programs, plans. They think that's the key to ministry. I told y'all this years ago that when our church started growing, we had a person come in to talk to us, and we only had this building right here, this part. We were trying to figure out how to put Sunday school classes and how to do all this stuff because we just didn't, it started to grow. We didn't have any room. And the person said, why do you think your church is growing? And I looked at the guy, he'd come in from Oklahoma City, and I said, well, I really think it's because, you know, we're trying to teach the Bible. He said, oh, no, you can't build a church on the teaching of the Bible. The only thing you can build it on a Sunday school program. What you got to do is just get people to come to Sunday school, get their names, and then when they visit, you go find them and bring them back, and that's how a church will grow. But you won't build it. You won't ever grow a church on the teaching of the Bible. And I think that's just the opposite. I think the whole purpose when you meet together is the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. I think the thing that Paul told Timothy, until I come, give heed to the teaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said, you teach the Word in season, out of season. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God never comes back void but accomplishes its purpose. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, correction, for training, for instruction in righteousness so that we can be mature and equipped. When you go back to the Bible, it's always the Word of God which is the key. So often people think it's programs. Well, what can bring about growth? And besides the Bible, and we know that. But there's some things that we think about because a lot of times I think churches try to think about growth from the outside in rather than from the inside out. See, I think programs and activities are outside in. You try to come up with some kind of program that you think will grow the church. But the bottom line, it's from the inside out in which things happen. And I think the key for ministry, besides the teaching of the Word, is something that we see in this passage, and that is praying for one another. That is taking the time to know each other, to know what's going on in people's lives, and to pray for each other. Now, let's face it, prayer is about one of the hardest things you can do. Sounds like it's one of the easiest things to do. It's a lot harder than Bible study. It's a lot harder than coming to church. It's a lot harder than serving. It's amazing that when you talk to people about praying, very few people pray. When we have the second part of our service, when we break from right here and we clean all this off and then we go to pray, a very, very small percentage of people stay for prayer. That's because it's hard. Prayer is a hard thing. And that's why I think the secret to ministry and the growth of a local body comes from the inside out as people pray for one another. James says that the fervent prayer of a person makes a difference. It's effective. Do we realize how important prayer is in the ministry of our local church? Well, in this final section, James is going to deal with that. In fact, he's going to deal with two big areas in the rest of the book, and we'll see it. One is praying for one another, and he deals with that, the whole idea of confession and prayer and all that stuff. And then the other is restoring one another. Now, neither one of those are things that people really like to do necessarily. I mean, prayer is not easy to do. And restoring someone who has sin in their life, who's moved away, is something that most people just say, well, just let them go. Just let them go. We know they know they're doing wrong. Sure. So James talks about it. In fact, he even says that if you turn a sinner from the error of his ways, you will save his soul from death. Not talking about eternal life death. He's talking about physical death. So there's a lot in the rest of the book of James. James has been real practical. It's been real hard. So prayer and restoration, praying for one another and restoring one another. Let me break down this final section for you. We're going to look at verses 16, 17, 18 tonight, but the whole thing is 16 through 20. And in verses 16, 17, and 18, he really deals with the idea of prayer and confession and the example of Elijah. And then in 19 and 20, he talks about restoring someone who's moved away from the truth. There's some powerful things. Now tonight, we're just going to look at the idea of confession and praying for one another. Well, let's start and let's think about how important prayer is in our lives. He starts in verse 16, he says, therefore. Now, when you see a therefore, you have to go back and see, okay, what's going on? This is a summary statement. And if you remember, he's been talking about if a person is suffering, let them pray. If a person is happy, let everybody praise together. If a person is sick, and we talked about this has been 2 weeks ago because we had the congregational meeting last week, but you remember that we talked about that passage that we think James chapter 5 is dealing with a person who is sick, and they believe their sickness is because of their sin. What are they supposed to do? Call for who? The elders of the church. Not talking about calling for a doctor, calling for the elders. And they come and the elders come and this person talks about the sin and the confession of sin and dealing with that. And they basically talked about they could be restored and the sin will be forgiven them and that kind of thing. So when you look at James, it's kind of a hard passage there. Now his conclusion based on all this, he says, therefore, confess your sins. This is verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, he basically talks about how important prayer is, and he gives that little summary. Here's our conclusion. Therefore, do two things. One, notice, confess your sins to one another. That's one thing. Number two, pray for one another. So James is going to deal with two issues here, confessing sin to one another and praying for one another. Well, let's start with the first one, and let's talk about confession. And you could look at that and you could say, no, wait a minute. JB, I didn't think you're supposed to confess your sins to other people. I mean, like some people do, like go to somebody and tell your sins. I thought that you weren't supposed to do that. Well, you're not. What is James talking about? Well, first of all, whenever you have sin in your life, there's the aspect of confession in two different aspects. One is we confess to God. When you sin, you've sinned against God. In fact, when David sinned with Bathsheba, basically he said, against you and only you. He's talking about God. Have I sinned? And so when we sin, all of our sin is against God. And so we confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So whenever you have sin, the moment you recognize sin, we are to deal with it to God. Now, so what could he mean when he says, therefore confess your sins one to another? Well, I think this is dealing with the fact that when we sin against each other, there are times that we are to go to each other and say, I did wrong. I did wrong. I sinned against you. Or that person comes to you and says, I just want you to know, JB, I sinned against you. There are times when we sin that we are to go to the person that we've wronged and deal with it. You find that in Matthew 18. You find that in Matthew chapter 5. Those two places in the Bible. So I think when James says, therefore confess your sins one another, he's talking about the whole issue of not the every sin you have going to some priest or some pastor or somebody to tell why you did wrong. He's talking about going to a person in which you have wronged or they have wronged you. There are two places in the Bible that deal with this. Let me just remind you of this. One is in Matthew 18. And if you remember, that's where somebody sins against you. And when somebody sins against you, we know that the Bible tells us you've got two alternatives. You've got 1 Peter 4:8, which basically says, let love cover a multitude of sins. Just let it go. It's not a big deal. And you just say, that's the way it is. I'll let God deal with it. But sometimes, especially in the body of Christ, when there's sin, and that sin may be causing problems within the body of Christ, it can't be overlooked. And so sometimes the person who's been wronged goes to the person in Matthew 18, says you go to that person. And if your brother listens to you and says, and you have won your brother, everything's fine. Now, if not, then you go with two or three others. And those are witnesses, people who are dealing with this thing. And then finally, ultimately, you know the story of Matthew 18. It actually ends up going to the body, and that person could be removed from the body. But what he's saying is, when there is sin in the body, many times you deal with it one-on-one. There's also the Matthew 5. Now, the Matthew 5 is a lot of people don't mind Matthew 18 when they think somebody's done them wrong. And they go, I'm going to go to that person. But Matthew 5 says, if you think your brother has something against you, you're just going through life, but then you realize that somebody, they don't seem to be the way they used to be. It almost seems like you must have offended them. You can tell something's not right. It basically says, if you do that, If you see that, Matthew 5 says, you go to them and solve it. And so I think it's all James is talking about in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. That is the idea of going. Matthew 5 basically says, if you're presenting your offerings and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering, go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. So I think this whole idea here is a confession whenever there's an issue like that. You know, I think the problem that I see, not only in my life, but most Christians, what we do is when we get offended or hurt, instead of going directly, instead of either letting love cover it over and forgetting it, and instead of going to that person one-on-one and being reconciled, we go to other people and tell them how this person has offended us. Can you believe what that person said about me? You didn't even go to that person to find out whether they actually said it or not. Or even if they did, instead of going to that person, we go to other people and tell them how this person's messed over us. When what we should do anytime there's a problem within the body is go to that person. And it may not even be, you may think, the example of Matthew 5, you may think that you've done something to hurt somebody because they don't act the same. You go to them and you find out it's not that at all, it's something else. Maybe they're sick, maybe they didn't even notice you were there. And you find out, boy, there I was upset about nothing. So you deal with it that way. Now, the second big part of this passage, but therefore, because confess your sins one to another. He then tells them the second thing, and that is pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, if you remember the flow of this whole passage, it's talking about healing and those kind of things with sin or with relationships. So the second thing that he says is pray for one another. Now, I want you to just hold your place in James and turn over to 1 Timothy for just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you've ever been through one of our 4:12s or even our 2:2 study, this will not be new to you at all. In fact, you know this, but I want you to see some different. I hope I did say 1 Timothy 2. I want you to see some words for prayer, because this says pray for one another. But I want you to see, and let's just talk about prayer for just a second, because I think that's a key. There are at least five different words in the New Testament that deal with prayer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. There are four of them in this one verse. It says, now I'm reading the New American Standard. NIV reads it a little bit differently. New King James reads it a little bit differently. It says, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You know, why should we pray for our leaders? So they'll leave us alone. And we can have a quiet life. That's what it boils down to, right? We talked about it this morning in our 4:12, but that's really true. Now, he has four words for prayer in this one verse. It says, I urge you that entreaties, that is a word for petition, and it means to ask for yourself. We do this a lot. Many of us, when we talk to God, we ask Him for stuff. Nothing wrong with that. He says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. The word prayer there and supplication means to ask for something. It's okay to do that. The second word is the word for prayer, and that is the word to worship. It means to show honor to God. Sometimes when we go to God and we pray, we're actually telling God and we're saying things like, you're the greatest, you're the creator, you're everything. We're worshiping Him. The third word for prayer there in the New American Standard is the word for petition. Some of the other Bibles, I think, put the word intercession. Anybody else's Bible has intercession? Yeah, that's really the best word. This means to pray for someone else. To pray for someone else. And in the James passage we're seeing, when it says, pray for one another, this is the idea. And we do this, listen, in just a little bit, after we move all the stuff off the stage, some of us, if we can, if you can stay, we'll break. And what we'll do, we'll be doing intercession. There's a whole list of people in our church and events and things that we pray for. And that's one reason I love the men's prayer breakfast, because on Thursday mornings we take these sheets, and about once a month we have a prayer breakfast. We all come together, and all these men, 25, 30 guys, we break into groups of three or four, and we pray through every one of these things on Thursday mornings. It's one of the few times that we can get that many guys, that many men together to pray. It's powerful. And so we pray for one another. And then the fourth word that is found there is the word thanksgiving. And that is just thanking God for who He is and what He's done. So in this one verse, you pray for yourself, you worship God, you pray for others, and you thank God. Those are four different words for prayer. There's one more. It's found, we already quoted it a while ago. It's found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. The word confess literally is a word for praying or talking to God, and it has an idea of telling on yourself. That's what confession means. Please remember this, because it really shows that you know Scripture when you understand that confession is telling on yourself. Because I've heard a lot of people say, you know, confession is asking God to forgive you. That's not confession. And confession is not being sorry. Confession is telling on yourself. When you tell on yourself, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse us. You don't have to go to God and ask Him to forgive you. He says when you confess it, He automatically forgives you. So that's two different things. So when we think about words for prayer, we got the word for petition, the word for intercession, the word for worship, the word for thanksgiving, and the word for confession. One of the famous verses that we all know is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It has a lot of words from there. It says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer. That's the worship word. And supplication. That's the petition word. With thanksgiving, that's the thanksgiving word, let your request, same word for petition, be made known to God. So in those two places, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and 1 Timothy 2, you have 3 to 4 words for prayer that are found throughout the Bible. So they're pretty powerful. Go back to the book of James, James chapter 5. Look what he says. He says, therefore, confess your sins one to another, and we talked about that, and pray for one another. There's intercession. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I want you to think about why prayer is so important. And I'm going to tell you what, if you could do anything for anybody else in this whole church, if there was anybody in this church and you said to yourself, what could I do for them? You know what the most powerful thing you could do for them? What do you think it is? It's to pray for them. In fact, what would be great is if all of our people had those prayer books that we have that we give out to new members, and we have them sitting in there, and anybody can get one that wants one. And on that thing, it has Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And what we tell people to do is write down and pray for different people on those days. Because you can't pray for everybody in one day. You'll wear out of time. So you say, I'm going to pray for certain people on Monday, and certain people on Tuesday, and certain people on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And you can pray for all these people. And I guarantee you, if there are people that you are close to, people that you care about, if you will just write down and begin to pray for them, and then what you're going to have to do is go up to them and talk to them and say, hey, what can I pray for you about? What's going on in your life? And then you get to know them. And that's why I think prayer works and builds a local body from the inside out, because we begin to really care about each other and we know what's going on in each other's lives, and we're lifting up the request to God, and God answers prayer. There's not any doubt about that. God answers prayer. The more specific you pray, the more specific the answer is going to be. Just remember that. If you just say, bless JB, you'll never see him, because he blesses me every day. You just see one big blessing thing. But if you want to see God answer prayer, you pray specifically for people on things you know that are specific prayer requests, and you watch how He answers them. The more specific you pray, the more specific answer you're going to see. Now, so we say, what's so important? One of the most important things we can do is pray. Why? Why? Does it make a difference? Well, I think two things. Number one, realize that you are praying to the all-powerful God who can do anything. I mean, you're not coming to some friend and saying, I need some help. You're coming to the Creator of the whole world who can do anything He chooses to do. Second, prayer accomplishes much. Look what this passage says. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The word effective prayer, the word effective literally means strong. He really says the strong prayer can accomplish much. It comes from a Greek word that is the word we get for energy, like a lot of energy, a lot of power. He says the effective energy prayer of a righteous person. Who's a righteous person? Huh? Anybody that is saved. When we put our faith in Christ, what does He give us? His righteousness. Philippians 3:9, and being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but the righteousness of Christ that comes on the basis of faith. That's how we're righteous. And he says the effective prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a great deal. Now, he gives an example of it. Because you could say, yeah. He says, oh, I'll show you one. You want to see one? Let's get somebody that's a righteous person who had an effective prayer. And he gives the example of one of the famous people in the Bible. His name is Elijah. Now, before I read any further, let's just stop about Elijah for just a second. Elijah's famous. He was a prophet of God. He lived at the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Jezebel's more famous than Ahab because she was more wicked than he was. That's a great thing to be famous for. But she was famous because she was probably the one. And not only that, she was a strong woman and she was able to just manipulate her husband. He was the king of Israel. But remember, Israel was, the nation was divided into two parts. Israel was the northern empire and Judah was the southern empire. Ahab was the king of the northern empire. And the northern empire had already turned away from God and they were going further and further away. Ahab was a wicked man. Jezebel was not even Jewish. She worshipped false gods and Ahab allowed her to worship false gods. She had the prophets of Baal. She had everything else. Baal was one of the gods of the Philistines. The word Baal means master, so they called their god the master. They believed he walked on the clouds. They believed he was the god of rain. So remember that. So Baal was the god of rain who walked on the clouds. And here is this man by the name of Elijah who suddenly appears on the pages of Scripture in 1 Kings. Just out of nowhere it says, and Elijah the Tishbite did this. It doesn't have any background of this guy. And he was told by God to go directly to Ahab and to say to him, excuse me, because of the sin of the nation and because you're wicked, there will be no rain. And turn around and leave. And that's exactly what he did. Now, he prayed to God that there would be no rain. Notice the passage. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And God, of course, provided for Elijah the whole time. And it was an incredible thing. It's saying here, listen, do you think prayer makes a difference? Well, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. And you'd say, well, he was a prophet of God. I mean, he could do anything. No. What does this verse say? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The point that James is trying to make is not that Elijah was any super special person other than the fact that he was a prophet of God. What he's saying is, Elijah's just like us. If Elijah can pray and be used by God to stop the rain, will your prayers be effective? The answer is, what? Yes. Let me tell you, I challenge you to go get a book and write down 10 specific prayers for somebody and some, you know, your friends, some of your family. I mean, write down specific things you want to see happen. I challenge you to do it, and I challenge you to go back in a month and see how many of those are answered in a specific way. It may not be exactly what you thought, but it's going to be answered specifically. I challenge you to do it. The more specific you say, I want to pray for this person, and I pray that this will happen, or this is, and you watch and see what happens. It's incredible. It says the effective prayer, that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Didn't rain. Elijah was a man just like us. You remember, I'll tell you how much he was just like us. Here he was, used by God to stop the rain. Here he was, be used by God to go out in front of Ahab and Jezebel, effectively Ahab, and he went straight to Ahab, but Ahab had been trying to kill him for about 2 years, couldn't find him. And every time they tried to find him, God would move him around, and they never could find him. And so one day he went straight up to Ahab and said, I'm here. And he said, well, you're in trouble. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's decide. Let's decide who really is God. Is it Baal or is it God? Let's have a big contest. Won't you bring 400 prophets of Baal? Let's get up some things. And he did that. He had the greatest challenge of all time. All the people were there. Everything worked great. And then when Jezebel said to him, tell that guy, Elijah, if he's still here tomorrow, I will kill him. What did Elijah do? He went, I'm getting out of town. We would say, Elijah! Why would you be scared of this woman? You just stood up in front of the whole world and challenged 400 prophets of Baal and Ahab and all the people, and you won. God brought down fire from heaven. Why should you be afraid? You know what? He's just like us. Sometimes we have some great ups, and sometimes we have some great downs. And he had a great down, and he ran off, and God took care of him. Still used him. And then at the end, you know what he did? God said, go tell Ahab it's fixing the rain. And rain 3.5 years. Elijah sent a guy out and said, go tell Ahab he better get back to his palace because it's going to rain. So Ahab got and was riding back to his palace, riding on his chariot. And Elijah started to pray. And he had a friend, had a guy, and he said, go check the clouds. The guy went out, ain't no clouds. He said, okay, keep checking. He kept praying. And then the guy said, six times back and forth, go check the clouds. Not any clouds. Second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. He comes back and says, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, it's coming. And in a matter of minutes, the storm came. And if you remember, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah, and Elijah was an old man, and he took off running, and he ran and outran Ahab on his chariot. And you can almost see Elijah go running by him, you know, and beat him to the palace. Now you tell me if that's the Spirit of God. So what does he say? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced his fruit. His prayer was effective because prayer makes a difference. When we pray for people, God is going to use it. Man, it's not always. Sometimes the answers are yes, and sometimes the answers are no, and sometimes the answers are wait, and sometimes the answers come out and it's different than you thought it should be. You look back and you go, well, it's actually the better way. I didn't even know what I was praying for. And that's why the Bible says we don't even know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. But pray, and he's effective. So let me give you some things to think about for prayer. Pray for one another. Write down some things. Use the prayer chain. We've got two kind of prayer chains. We've got a telephone prayer chain, and because we're so technological, we've got this email prayer chain, which is very effective. If you want something prayed for, you call Wanda at the church, and in a matter of minutes, this thing is going to be on this internet thing, and there's going to be 100 people getting a message for what to pray for. It's just that fast. Pray for one another. Use the prayer chain. Come on Wednesday nights and pray. Get into small groups. Maybe find some friends, somebody, and say, let's meet together once a week and pray. And have your quiet time. And part of your quiet time may be reading the Bible, and part of your quiet time would be praying. Prayer changes the world. Prayer changes others. Prayer changes us. It's effective. And so in this little section, there are two things that stand out. He says, first of all, confess your sins one to another. When you deal with each other, you deal with it. When you got sin, when you got a problem, you deal with it. And then he says, pray for one another. And then he gives us the example of Elijah, who is a man who was a righteous man who had effective prayer. So let me give you just a couple of applications. The first one is this. Let's do pray for each other. Let's do it. In love, reach out and pray. In fact, one of the things you could do, why don't you pray? Pray specifically that God will give some people in this body that you'll begin to build relationships with, if you don't have already, that you would begin to know them and be people that you could pray for them, and they could pray for you. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. That's how a church grows from the inside out. Ron Blue said this. He says, one of the greatest problems in the church today is the lack of effectual prayer. We have great programs, gifted persons, visionary plans, but it all seems to rattle with no power because prayer is the missing ingredient. It's just too hard. It's a hard thing, y'all. It seems like easy. All you got to do is talk to God. What if it was so easy, we'd do it all the time? The context of James 5 is intercessory prayer for each other. So take the time to know and pray. Use the prayer chain. Get in small groups and pray for one another. And realize that prayer makes a difference. The second application, I think, from this is, boy, this is the hardest one. Deal with the sin in the body. Realize that there are times whenever we, you might say, wrong each other, that sometimes a person goes to another person and deals with it. Sometimes the person comes back this way and deals with it. But this is why it says, confess your sins one to another. He's saying, deal with your relationships in the body. One of the things that if you catch yourself doing it, stop it. And I pray for me in the same way. If you catch yourself wanting to talk to somebody else about somebody, how they might have wronged you, stop. Because if you're going to talk at all, go talk to the one that wrongs you, not to other people. That's where it all starts. That's where there's divisions and problems within bodies. That always happens. That's why James says, go to each other when you have those kind of problems. May we be praying for one another, knowing that prayer makes a difference. And may we deal with the sin in our lives and in our own bodies. It's a powerful thing. And the next time, which will be maybe a week or two from now, the next time we'll look at this part about turning a sinner from the error of his ways. What does all that mean? There's a lot there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this body of believers. I love them, Lord. I just look forward to Sundays and Wednesdays and Tuesday mornings and Wednesday mornings and Thursday mornings and all the times we get to be together. Lord, I just thank you for the people who've come tonight, that they love you and they care about each other. I pray, Lord, that first of all, that all of us will get like prayer books and things like that, and we'll pray specifically that we'll get to know each other. We'll spend time investing in each other's lives, getting to know what's going on so that we can pray for each other and we can be effective prayers. Because we know that the effective prayer of a righteous person can make a difference. And so we pray for that. And Lord, I know that it's the hard thing, but may we do it. Second, Lord, I pray that as believers in the body, that when we happen to wrong each other, either we will let love cover over, and we'll just go on and keep loving and just not worry about it. Or if the situation needs to, we will make sure that we go to that person and we'll be reconciled and we'll deal with it. Lord, we know that's what your word tells us to do, and that's what we want to do. Lord, I thank you for this church, these people. They have impacted my life so much, and I pray, Lord, that we'll impact each other's lives as we pray for one another, as we build each other up, as we seek to make a difference for you, as we make a difference in each other's lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.